audio is from Anchor Church. More information is available at anchorhowell.com.
So as a church, we've been walking through our study of the books of 1 and 2 Samuel. We've entitled the series for 1 and 2 Samuel, as God will establish a refuge of his kingdom for his people. And we've entitled it in this way because 1 and 2 Samuel cover Israel's history around 1050-ish B.C. And during this period in time, we've seen how Israel has gone from a loosely associated group of tribal federation that's largely agrarian to becoming a nation with a king. And the question on the top of everybody's minds in Israel is, will God establish the refuge of his kingdom for his people? And when we come to 1 Samuel chapter 18, we've seen that the people had asked earlier for a king like the nations around them. This was a rejection of God to be their king. God gave them what they asked for, gave them King Saul. We've seen how King Saul really has been not a good king. He's been a bad king. And then last week we saw David is introduced, and David is anointed to be the king who will come after Saul. And David, in the kind of first God working through David to save the nation of Israel, the first act that he does is God uses David to defeat the Philistines and to kill Goliath. Well, as we look at chapters 18 through chapter 26 this morning, we're going to see the fact that when we look to anything other than God to be our refuge, when we do that, anything that becomes a threat to our refuge will become all-consuming to us. And so what I mean by that is that there are many different ways where we can be drawn, our hearts can be drawn to look to for security, to look to be our refuge. We could be looking to our job to be our refuge. We could even look to maybe our money or our bank accounts to be our refuge. Or we might even look to a relationship to be our refuge, or a spouse to be our refuge. And when we feel like that refuge is being threatened by some situation, our natural response will be to be consumed by that's going on. And this makes sense because that thing that is a threat to our refuge, to be consumed by it makes sense because it is going to, if it causes our refuge to go away, then we are going to feel vulnerable. We're going to be afraid. And so when we find a refuge in anything or anyone apart from God, we will be consumed by our circumstances the moment that that refuge is threatened. And we're going to see that in these chapters where we see this significant contrast between King Saul and David. We're going to see how King Saul is someone who really looks to himself and his kingdom, being king, as his refuge. And we're going to see in contrast that David, who has been anointed as king by Samuel, but he's not a king yet, how David is a young man who trusts God and looks to God to be his refuge. We're going to see how Saul is consumed by anything and any circumstance that he sees as a threat to his refuge. And in contrast, we see how David makes his decisions, no matter how difficult, based on God's commands, and walks in righteousness. And finally, we see how King Saul, because his refuge is not in God, all of his decisions are dictated by his circumstances, whereas David's decisions are dictated by God's word and obedience to God's word. And the main idea of this section of scripture, the sermon this morning, is that when we trust God, we're no longer consumed by our circumstances and are able to walk in righteousness as we await our reward from the Lord. When we trust God, we're no longer consumed by our circumstances and able to walk in righteousness as we await our reward for the Lord. Well, we come to 1 Samuel chapter 18, and David has just killed Goliath. The Philistines have been vanquished, and David and Saul are together coming back to Saul's hometown to where Saul's palace was. And as they enter into the hometown, there's chanting that's taking place. Now, as you guys know, I'm a big soccer fan. Soccer is the only sport that I know. I love to watch it. And if you ever watch games in Europe through the TV, you'll notice that teams have chants that they do. And these chants are either, they're always really funny, and they're either trying to kind of raise up the spirits of their team, or there's chants that we can't repeat in church and probably can't repeat at home either, where they're making fun of the opposing team. And it's kind of similar to that that's happening. So David and Saul are coming back to the city, and there's this chanting going on, and the chanting that is being given is that Saul has struck down his 1,000 and David his 10,000. Now, remember, Saul is a man who looks to himself, his kingdom, his kingship, to be his refuge. What do you think Saul's response is going to be as he hears this chanting taking place that, Saul, you're great, you killed 1,000, but David, let me tell you, he is amazing. He killed 10,000. Look at chapter 18, verse 8 through 9. It says this: "And as they were coming home, when David returned from striking down the Philistines, the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines and songs of joy and with musical instruments. And the women sang to one another as they celebrated, 'Saul has struck down his 1,000, David his 10,000. Now look at verse 8. So we see Saul's response. As a man who finds refuge in himself, in being king rather than in God, Saul was very angry. This saying displeased him. He said, they have ascribed to David 10,000, and to me they have ascribed 1,000. So Saul's pretty good at math. And what more can he have but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day on. Now, verse 9, what does it mean that Saul eyed David? That means that Saul watched David suspiciously. You see, David went from being somebody in Saul's eyes, an asset, because he defeated Saul's enemy, Goliath, and the Philistines, to now being a threat because Saul viewed him as, he's going to take my kingdom away from me, and that's my refuge. And so, what's the response or what's the outcome of Saul looking to David suspiciously? The outcome is that Saul looks to his kingdom and says, I'm going to be consumed by this circumstance, this threat, and I am going to be consumed by getting rid of the threat, which is to try and kill David. And so we see this in chapter 18, verse 10 through verse 16. It says this: "The next day a harmful spirit from God rushed upon Saul." And we talked last week about how this harmful spirit, I don't think it's a demonic spirit, but instead I think it's a feeling of displeasure and fear that God puts upon Saul. And so Saul raved within the house while David was playing the lyre. Because remember, last week how how David had been brought into Saul's court to play music to Saul when he would be tormented by this spirit from God to kind of calm him down. And so David is brought in and he's playing the lyre as he did day by day. And Saul had his spear in his hand, in verse 11. And Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, I will pin David to the wall. But David evaded him twice. And Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. So Saul removed him from his presence and made him a commander of 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. And David had success in all of his undertakings, for the Lord was with him. And when Saul saw that he had a great success, he stood in fearful awe of him. But all of Israel and Judah loved David, for he went out and came in before them. And so Saul's response is a man who finds his refuge in being king, in his kingdom. Saw David as a threat, is beginning to get consumed by David as being a threat, and his response is to go, I'm going to try to kill David. And so he throws this spear at David, and we're told that he does it twice. David dodges it, and ultimately, he then sends David away out of his court to fight battles for him. And in doing this, probably in some sense hoping that David might die, but David doesn't die. His popularity grows, and as his popularity grows, even though David, we find, isn't a threat to Saul, because Saul finds his refuge in being king, in his kingship rather than in God, David is viewed as a threat, and so he is just consumed by this need that he has to kill David. And so we find that that Saul hatches a second plan. And his plan is he says, you know what, I'm going to give David my daughter, for my daughter to marry David. And the reason I'm going to do this, we're told, is that I'm going to then tell David that, hey, I'm not going to ask for a bride's price from you, money-wise, but what I do want is 100 foreskins of the Philistines, with the idea that as you go to get these foreskins from the Philistines, you have to kill them. Certainly they're going to kill you, and then you'll die and my problem will go away. And so David takes some of his sidekicks with him, and he goes, and instead of getting 100 foreskins, we find that he brings back 200 foreskins, and he doesn't die. And so this, of course, gets Saul even more frustrated and more angry. And so what does Saul do then? Saul then speaks to his son, Jonathan, who he knew was a good friend of David. And he tells Jonathan, he says, Jonathan, I want you to kill David for me because he'll listen to you. David's kind of figured out that I'm trying to kill him, so he's not showing up as often around me, but maybe you can kill him for me. And Jonathan, who was a man who followed God, said, no, I'm not going to kill him. And guess what Saul does? Saul's consumed by this, right? So Saul then throws a spear at his own son, trying to kill his son because he's so angry that his son won't kill David, who is a threat to him and to his refuge. After that, David realizes that being in the city where Saul is at is too dangerous, so he needs to leave. And so that night, he tells his wife, he says, look, I'm going to have to leave because it's too dangerous for me. Saul at the same time sends assassins to his house, to his daughter and son-in-law's house, to kill David. David's wife finds out about this, figures it out, and so she tells David, hatches a plan for him and tells him, you need to flee out of the window and run away. And so David does that. She saves David. She then puts some pillows under the bed so that when the assassins come in to kill David, they then tell her, where is David? And she brings them up to the bedroom, and they come to the bedroom, and then they look and they see that David's gone, and instead there's just some pillows there making it look like David's still there, and David has been able to flee and run away. And from that moment forward, as we cover these chapters, we're going to find that it's probably 3 to 4 years of David fleeing from Saul, who is consumed by having to kill David, who is a threat to his refuge. And we see here a map where you can kind of see all the different places that he goes. And so the first place that David goes is he escapes to Ramah, where Samuel is. And word gets back to Saul that David is in Ramah with Samuel. And so Saul sends assassins to Ramah, which you'll see towards the top in the middle there where the arrows begin. And when the assassins come, they see that Samuel, who's a prophet, and David, who is not a prophet, together with others are prophesying. And this is really funny. The assassins suddenly start prophesying when they see the prophesying happening. And so word gets back to Saul that the assassins that you sent not only were they not able to kill David, but they actually started prophesying with David and with Samuel. So Saul says, okay, I'm going to send a second group of assassins. So he sends a second group of assassins to get him. Same thing happens. The second group of assassins come and they start prophesying as well as when they come close to Samuel and to David who were prophesying. And so Saul finally says, okay, finally, I'm going to have to get this job done myself. And so Saul goes to Ramah where Samuel and where David is. He sees them prophesying as well. And guess what happens? One guess. Saul starts prophesying. And then there's a little bit of an extra piece of information that the writer of 1 Samuel gives us, which I think is funny. In verse 24 of chapter 19, we find that not only does Saul start prophesying, but that he takes his clothes off and he lays naked for a day. And there's this element, the Bible doesn't tell us why this happens, but there's probably an element where God is just kind of making it clear to Saul that, hey man, you're not in control. Like you think you're in control, but you're not in control. You came to kill David, who's a threat to you, or you view as a threat to yourself, to your refuge. And without being able to control it, you started prophesying, and then you took your clothes off, which is kind of like a sign of, you know, having no control over yourself, and just kind of helping Saul to see that. Well, after that happens, we find that David leaves that place. Saul goes back to his home, and then he decides that he's going to gather an army to go after David. And so he gets word that David is in, I think it's Gath. He flees to Gath, and so Saul brings an army of, I think, over 3,000 men with him. And they start chasing David from place to place, trying to kill him. Now, as David then flees from Gath to the cave of Abdullon, then to Moab, which you see is on the other side of the Dead Sea, David gets word that the town of Keilah is being attacked by the Philistines. And so David goes to that town and helps them. He actually, him and the men that are with him, defeat the Philistines. They rescue the town, and then they hang around in the wilderness outside of that town. And the town's response to being saved is that they go and they tell Saul, hey man, just want to give you a heads up. David is hiding in the wilderness near us if you want to come and get him. And so Saul raises an army again, and he goes to attack that city where David is at. And David then escapes further into the wilderness. And I want us to look at 1 Samuel chapter 23, verse 14, that really describes the entire situation that's happening here. In 1 Samuel chapter 23, verse 14, it tells us this. And David remained in the stronghold in the wilderness, in the hill country of the wilderness of Ziph, and Saul sought him every day, but God did not give him into his hand. So at this point in time, if my math is correct, Saul has tried to kill David at least 11 times. And then we're told in this verse that there are many, many multiple more times where Saul is consumed by this need to kill David. And so he's constantly trying to kill David. And yet, we see that God did not give David into Saul's hand. Why? Because God is sovereignly in control of all things. And so, again, the fruit and the result of finding our refuge in ourselves is that we then have to be the ones who are constantly trying to control things. But David, whose refuge was found in God, who trusted God, recognized that he was not in control of all things, but God was in control of all things. And so he trusts God to be the one who will be the provider for him, the protector for him, the one who would care for him, so that even as Saul raises up army after army to go after him and to kill him, David trusts God, and God watches over and protects him in such a way that Saul is not able to kill him. And even then, after that, as David is in the wilderness of Maon, we find that he is ratted out again as to where his location is. Saul raises an army, comes after him, and this time it seems like there's that Saul's army actually has him surrounded on three sides, so David only has one way to go, one direction to go. And from a strategic standpoint, David was hopeless. He was cornered. And yet, what does God do? God decides to use the Philistines so that Saul gets word that the Philistines are attacking a town, a city. And so Saul has to take his army, which is about, has David cornered, take his army away to go fight the Philistines. And once again, God protects David so that he continues to flee. David then heads to the edge of the Dead Sea to a part called En Gedi. Now, En Gedi is a place that's very rocky. It's like very deserty and rocky, and there's lots of hills, even more so probably cliffs. There are lots of different caves. If you remember the Dead Sea Scrolls, which were found in caves about in the 1947 or 49 maybe-ish, and they were hidden for like 2,000 years, this is the area where they were found. And so there's all these little caves everywhere. And so it's easy to be able to hide in this area. And so David, with his army, or with his group of men, are hiding from Saul, and they're hiding in a cave, and it just so happens that Saul decides to go into that cave to use the restroom. And so Saul is in the cave using the restroom. If you've been in a cave, you notice that when you look into the cave, you can't see anything because it's completely pitch black. But if you're inside a cave, looking towards the entrance of the cave where the light is coming in, you can kind of see a little bit. You can see what's happening because the light from the cave is in front of you, and so it's lighting up kind of where you're looking. And so we find that David and his men figure out that Saul is the one who's come into this cave and who's using the restroom. And so David's men who are with him tell him, look, this is your chance. God has given Saul into your hands. And remember, at this point in time, if we're counting, Saul has tried to kill David at least 13 plus times. We don't know how far into David running from Saul this is, but probably somewhere between year 2 and year 3 of continually fleeing from Saul. And so what does David do? What is David going to do here? We'll look at chapter 24, verse 4 for a moment. It says this. This is what the men that were with David told him as Saul is sitting in the inside, going to the bathroom, inside this cave, not knowing that David and his men are in this cave further back. It says this in chapter 24, verse 4. One of the men tell David, here's the day which the Lord has said to you, behold, I will give your enemies into your hands, and you shall do to him as it shall seem good to you. And yet David, he sneaks up to Saul. Saul does not know that he's there. David takes out his knife, and instead of stabbing Saul, he cuts a little corner section of his robe and takes it. Saul doesn't know anything that's going on. He's done using the restroom. He goes out of the cave. And the men who are with David are going, why in the world didn't you kill him? This is your enemy. Look at David's response in 1 Samuel chapter 24, verse 6 through 7. And David says to his men, the Lord forbids that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to put my hand against him, seeing he is the Lord's anointed. So David persuaded his men with these words and did not permit them to attack Saul. And Saul rose up and he left the cave and he went on his way. In these actions, we see that David is trusting not in himself to fulfill God's promise that he would be king, but instead trusting God that he would fulfill his promise to make David king when it was the right time. In these actions, we see this great contrast between David and Saul. Saul, a man who has actively tried to kill David, knowing that David had been anointed by Samuel to be the next king. These are the actions of an individual who finds their refuge in anyone or anything apart from God. These are the actions of an individual whose actions are always in response to whatever threatens them. And in comparison, you have David, whose actions, whose decisions are guided by not what threatens him, not what he's afraid of, but guided by God's word and God's commands. Why? Because he trusts God to do what God says he is going to do. And what's interesting is, in that in verse 5, we're told that after David cuts the piece of the robe from Saul, that it says his heart struck him, and that's talking about his conscience bothered him. This is kind of interesting. And so David's conscience is bothered by cutting the robe. What might be going on here? Well, it could be that David's conscience is bothering him because the robe that Saul was wearing was symbolic of royal authority. And so David viewed even simply cutting a piece of Saul's robe was, in a sense, a wrongful attack upon God's anointed king. Well, after Saul leaves the cave and his army leaves that area, David then comes to the army with kind of a distance between them and yells out to Saul and basically tells Saul, "Hey, I had a chance to kill you. You were in the cave, and I didn't. And to prove to you that I could have killed you, here's the corner of your robe that I cut off when you were using the bathroom instead of taking my knife and stabbing it into your heart." And we see that Saul's response is a response where he says, you know, "It was wrong for me to do this. I shouldn't have attacked you. I shouldn't have tried to kill you. You're better than I am." And in the same moment, we once again see, right? While Saul walks in disobedience to God, David walks in obedience to God. While Saul's circumstances dictate his actions, God's word and God's promises dictate David's actions. And after that, Saul then goes back home while David and his men go back up to their stronghold. Now you may think this is the kind of end of Saul trying to kill David. But here's the thing. When you find your refuge in anything other than God, no matter how hard you try, you will always be controlled by the circumstances around you that you see as a threat to the thing that you find refuge in. And so even though Saul himself knows that seeking to kill David is wrong, he cannot stop himself because he is controlled by the circumstances around him that threaten his refuge. And so until Saul changes his refuge, he is going to, no matter what, always go back to trying to kill David. And that's exactly what happens. We find pretty quickly after that, that the Ziphites come to Saul and they tell him, "Hey, just want to give you a heads up. David is hiding in the wilderness of Ziph." And so Saul, once again, who had just sometime earlier said, "David, you're more righteous than I. I shouldn't kill you. You don't deserve to die." Saul, once again, is back to going after David because his circumstances dictate his actions. And so they come after David once again in the wilderness. David sees Saul and his army. And at some point in time, one night, David and one of his sidekicks sneak in to where Saul and his army are sleeping. And they sneak in, and as they approach Saul, we find that his buddy, Abisha, who had come with him, telling him the same thing that the men who were in the cave told him, this is your chance to kill Saul. This is your chance to end it so that you can become king. You can end the running away. Your life will be easier. This is your chance to just finish it. Turn to chapter 26, verse 10, and see David's response. It says this, and David said, as the Lord lives, the Lord will strike him, or his day will come to die, or he will go down into battle and perish. In David's words, we see that David is a man who is trusting God and his sovereignty. He is a man who is not controlled by his circumstances, where his circumstances dictate his actions, but it is God's word and God's promises that dictate his actions. And so David says, I'm not going to kill Saul. If God wants Saul dead, God will kill Saul at the time that is right. And so instead of killing Saul, any of your kids remember what David did? Instead, David's going to take two things from Saul. He's going to take the head of his spear, and he's going to take his water bottle. It's kind of funny, right? And we don't know. You know, Saul was a guy who probably had the latest and greatest water bottle, so it would have been a Walla if it was like today. If it was like 3 years ago, it would have been a Hydro Flask. If it was like 2 years ago, it would have been a Stanley. I'm just going to rant for a moment. I know these things because I had teenage kids who every year they had to have that water bottle because somehow that water bottle was the only thing that was good enough to have the water for them. Anyways, whatever it is. And so anyways, but he takes Saul's water bottle and he takes the head of Saul's spear. He comes back to his camp, and the next day, Saul and his army wakes up. David comes out, and there's a valley between them so that David is protected, and David yells out to Saul and his army, and he says, hey, why aren't you guys guarding Saul, who is the anointed king? I snuck into your camp last night, and I took Saul's water bottle, and I took the head of his spear. And Saul, of course, realizes once again, right, that David could have killed Saul, and David chose not to kill Saul. And look at Saul's response in verse 21 of chapter 26. This is what Saul says. I have sinned. Return to me, David, for I will no more do you harm, because my life was precious in your eyes this day. Behold, I have acted foolishly, and I have made a great mistake. And so in Saul's words, we see once again, he's saying, David, you're right. I was wrong. I've sinned. You're more righteous than I am. I have sought to bring you harm. You could have brought me harm. You did not bring me harm. I've acted foolishly. I've made a great mistake. And so return to me. Now I want you to notice David's response. David's response to Saul's words are, I'm going to leave your water bottle and the head of your spear here. You can send one of your men to get it. And I believe after that conversation is the last time that David sees Saul. And this isn't the main point of this passage, but this is a side note. This is helpful for us to recognize. Sometimes we confuse, when somebody's wronged us, we confuse forgiveness and trusting to mean the same thing. So we think to forgive them means to trust them, when those are two separate things. The scripture calls us to forgive everyone as Christ has forgiven us. And so we are called, no matter what somebody does, we are called to forgive them if we are a follower of Jesus. And we do that not based on our own kind of being good people or better people, but we do that in response to the forgiveness that we have undeservingly received from and through Christ's finished work on the cross. But nowhere in Scripture does it call us to then go and trust that person. And so David, he's going to forgive Saul, but he is not going to trust Saul. He's not going to go, okay, I'll return back to your court. You know, here's your water bottle. Here's the head of your spear. No, David goes, hey, you're forgiven. I'm not going to try to kill you, but I'm not going to trust you. You can send envoy over to get your things, but I'm not going to trust you because you're not a trustworthy man. And so just as a side note, if you have experienced where people have hurt you, you need to forgive them, but forgiveness is always given, trust is always earned. We don't trust people apart from it being earned. And so David goes on and responds and says further to Saul in chapter 26, verse 23 through 24, and we see this up on the screen. And really we see David trusting God, and we see again this contrast between Saul, a man who is really, his circumstances dictate his actions, versus David, whose God's word and God's promises dictate David's actions. And we see this in verse 23 and verse 24. It says this. Saul, David is speaking to Saul here. The Lord rewards every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord gave you into my hand today, and I would not put my hand upon or against the Lord's anointed. Behold, as your life was precious in this day in my sight, so may my life be precious in the sight of the Lord, and may he deliver me out of all tribulation. So here's the thing. When I find my refuge in anything or anyone other than God, I have to be my protector and my deliverer, the one who delivers me out of my tribulation. When I look to God to be my refuge, to be my protector, guess what? I no longer have to be the one who is my own protector. I no longer have to be the one who saves myself out of my tribulation. I no longer have to be the one who is my deliverer. God is the one who does that for me. And so that's why David is able to say, I don't need to kill you, Saul, when I could have killed you, because God is the one who delivers me. I'm not the one who delivers myself. And in these verses, we see that David's obedience is directly tied to God's commands and to God's promises that have been given to him, that God will deliver him out of his tribulation. Now, here's the cool part. David speaks these words 1,000 years before Jesus, who is God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, takes on flesh and steps down to earth. We, on the other hand, stand on the other side of the history of Christ's coming, on the other side of the cross. And so we have even greater assurance and greater confidence than David had. David, as he's speaking about God being his deliverer, is looking forward to the time when God will deliver him. We, at this point in history, this side of the cross, get to look back upon God as having delivered us through the work of Christ. And so this gives us great confidence to be able to, in the moment of difficulty, in the moment of fear, in the moment of challenge, to be able to respond to whatever it is that may seem as a threat to us or is creating great difficulty for us, to go, I don't need to look to myself to be my refuge. I can look to God to be my refuge because in Christ I have experienced God being my deliverer. And if he's delivered me from my sin, how much more might he be able to deliver me in the midst of whatever difficulty I am experiencing today? For I know that through Christ, who came down to earth, became man while remaining God, lived the life that I could not live, a life of righteousness, and died the death that I deserve to die as a substitute to atone for my sins, who then took his last breath, was buried, and 3 days later rose from the dead, conquering sin, Satan, and death, I know that by trusting in Jesus and the work that he has done for me, I have been forgiven of my sins. I've been adopted into the family of God. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 through 14 tells us that we've been given the Holy Spirit, who is this guarantor of our future inheritance, of our eternal life that we will experience when we die and move from this life to the next. All of this allows us to go. When I'm experiencing difficulty today, I can look to God to be my refuge. He has delivered me from my sin. He has adopted me into the family of God. He will therefore surely watch over me now, here, today. And we see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 through 18, which is also on the screen, where Paul reminds the church in Corinth and reminds us, therefore, even as we experience difficulty, we don't lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. And that's got to be a description of, you know, David, right? Because if you're spending 3 to 4 years of your life on the run, there's not a lot of time for vacation. There's not a lot of time for spas. There's not a lot of time for getting that, you know, re-energized. Like, you're on the run. And so David had to be feeling like, man, my outer self, my physical body is wasting away. I'm constantly on guard because Saul is trying to kill me. And yet, we go, but our inner self is being renewed day by day. And so the difficulty that we might experience, that may not go away. Our outer body is experiencing like it's wasting away, but that doesn't mean my inner self is wasting away. Why? Because this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. Remember, David, as he chooses not to kill Saul, is not looking to the things that are seen. The things that are seen would be, I kill him, and then I get to be king. The things that are unseen that he can't see yet is, I don't kill him, and I'm going to trust God to make me king when it's time. Verse 18, we look to the things that are not seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient. They pass away. The circumstances around us pass away. But the things that are unseen, eternal life, are eternal. And so when we trust God, we're no longer consumed by our circumstances. Our circumstances do not dictate our actions. And instead, we're able to walk in righteousness as we await our reward from the Lord. And David understood this. And we saw that he understood it. And the encouragement for us is to ask ourselves the question, when I look at my life, are my circumstances dictating my actions? Or are God's word and his commands and his promises dictating my actions? That's the first question to ask. If my circumstances are dictating my actions, then there's a good probability that I may be looking to someone or something other than God to be my refuge. And if that's the case, the invitation for us is look to God to be your refuge. And he welcomes us into that space. And at the same moment, if you find yourself going, man, yep, it's not my circumstances that dictate my actions, but it is God's word and his commands that dictate my actions, then praise God. Praise God for his kindness. And you will find that as you walk in that path, that your anticipation for heaven will grow. Your joy that is tied not to the things that you see, but to the things that cannot be seen, will continue to increase. And so I encourage us to ask those questions and to allow the answer to those questions to lead you to continue to, or to lead you to look to God to be your refuge, to be your deliverer. To trust him no matter what you are experiencing.